Thank you so much for...
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
For being here. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, while you turn there, think about this question. Who is it that we honor in our world? You know, when you think about some of the celebrities that we have in our world, in America in particular, we honor youth when they've done nothing to merit that honor, really. They're just young. We honor beauty, and quite frankly, they've mostly inherited that beauty, but we honor that that beauty. We honor wealth, people who have wealth. We somehow, and sometimes they have earned it, sometimes they have not, but we honor wealth. We honor power, people who are in positions of power. Is that not right? And we honor these individuals and hold them in high regard. And sometimes it's warranted, oftentimes it's not. It's just things that we look up to and we say, these things are valuable. Well, tonight we're going to learn about one of the people that, now listen, that God tells us to hold in high regard, to esteem. And we find this in the life of a man named Epaphroditus. So you've got Philippians chapter 2 and verse, we're going to start in verse 25. Remember last week we dealt with Timothy. And now think about this. We're going to start in verse 25. But think about this. Oftentimes I hear this from people who are just trying to serve the Lord. They love Jesus. I'll take it that you just love Jesus and you're here to study the Bible and learn how to grow in your faith. But oftentimes, you know, you'll hear a preacher or a Sunday school teacher and they'll quote some preacher from yesteryear. They'll talk about the life of a pastor or a missionary, somebody who has preached and taught. And if you don't have those gifts, if that's not where you are, if you're not a preacher or a pastor, then sometimes there's a disconnect. You say, I remember having this individual tell me when I was talking about the Spirit-filled life, and I would give this illustration of this preacher and this preacher and this preacher, and he just stopped me and he said, Pastor, can you tell me just a regular person who has experienced the Spirit-filled life? Can you just tell me somebody who's just a business owner or a business worker? Just, you know, give me something that I can relate to is what he's saying. Tonight we have that in this account of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is not a preacher. He's not a pastor. He's not an apostle. He's just a man who has a big old heart for Jesus and for the cause of Christ. And so the question that I would have to you is, this passage tells us to hold these kinds of individuals in high regard. It specifically tells us, Paul is telling us to hold men like this, and what we learned about last week at Timothy, hold these kinds of people in high regard. So we're going to find out, what is it that God highly regards? And so you've got there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." That's where we get the high regard. Hold such men in high regard, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You have in this account really the how Paul got this information from the Philippians. They took time to develop a care package of some kind, the church at Philippi. It was about a 40 days journey to Rome, where Paul was at in prison. And, you know, he was there chained to that soldier all day, all night. But he could have visitors in the setting that he was in Rome. And so the church at Philippi decided, we're going to send Paul a care package. We love him. He helped found our church. He God used him in such a mighty way in many of our lives. Let's send him a care package. And so they added this and added that and added this. And they said, now who's going to take it? And Epaphroditus signed up and he says, I'll go. I'll take that package and I will, listen, minister to his needs. And so they decided to send Epaphroditus on this journey to see the Apostle Paul and to minister to his need. Now, while he was there, he sacrificed not only his time, he sacrificed his ability. He was totally exhausted in serving Paul and the mission that was going on there. He was totally exhausted to the point where he even became sick. He opened his body up. You know how you can just be so exhausted and wear yourself out, and then all of a sudden you just start getting sick. Well, that's where he got to. Totally exhausted, totally depleted. And it not only, and it began to worry him, it began to worry the Apostle Paul to the point that he said, we've got to get this man better. So this is the setting of Epaphroditus, but Paul is sending him back to the church at Philippi. The Philippians had found out Epaphroditus was sick, even unto death, close to death. Now the Philippians are worrying, and Paul sends Epaphroditus back with this letter, the letter that we're reading out of. He sends this letter back to the Philippians with Epaphroditus. And now if you're that church, you might be thinking, well, why did he send him back? Because Epaphroditus was sick unto death. And he sent him back for three reasons. First of all, he sent him back for Epaphroditus' sake, because Epaphroditus needed to go get recharged and refueled back in his home. And it's interesting that Epaphroditus doesn't mention here that he was upset that he was sick. It says that he was upset that the Philippians found out that he was sick. He was upset that they were worried about him. So he was upset that they were worried about his physical condition. He wasn't worried. He wasn't really even worried about himself. But Paul said, I'm sending you back for your own good. And then Paul says, I'm sending you back for my good. As the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm worried about you, Epaphroditus. You got to take care of yourself. And I feel like I need to help you do this. So I'm going to send you back. And then thirdly, he sent him back for the church at Philippi's sake. And he said that he can minister to you now that he's been ministering to me. And Paul is extremely grateful for this care package, and he's extremely grateful for the generosity of these Philippian believers. And he's extremely grateful for Epaphroditus, that even though he was exhausted, even though he was sick, he still maintained the courage to fulfill his mission and to move forward and to deliver that care package and minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul on behalf of the church. Here's a good question. Is this a valid mission trip? Now pause. Is a valid mission trip just sending a person or somebody or somebodies to an area where we have a missionary that's over there and we've been praying for that missionary to fulfill the work of God that he or she is doing? Is it a valid mission trip for us to finance and pay for and help a person or a couple of people to go with a care package that we've put together for that missionary and just to be a blessing to them? Not to preach the gospel, not to go on the streets, but just to minister to the minister. It is an absolutely valid mission trip. And you get that from this passage right here. Sometimes we neglect that idea. I have been on a mission trip before, and I crossed paths with our seminary president, Dr. Danny Aiken, in Wake Forest, and he's always flying in and out of RDU, and we were asking him, where are you going? And he does this on a regular basis. He goes to the different missionaries that we financially support as Southern Baptists. And all he and his wife are doing is that he'll go and help that missionary recharge. He'll encourage that. I mean, imagine you've got the president of one of the seminaries coming and just being a blessing to you, encouraging you, praying for you, just telling you, hey, we're behind you and what you're doing. Is there anything that we can help you with? His wife will take the missionary's wife to go get her nails done and to go get, go just treat her to something nice that she would like. Sometimes you take things in your bags that they can't have over there overseas. They just don't have them there, but you can tuck them away in your bags and give them to them because it's just something that they like. Is that a valid mission trip? Of course it is. Of course it is. Because you're being a blessing. You're ministering to the minister. You're ministering to that missionary, to that person who is on the front lines of the kingdom work that he or she is accomplishing. And so you have this in Epaphroditus, and he felt so compelled to do this that he even wore himself out. That's what it means. He exhausted himself. I want you to see and remember, Paul says, hold these kinds of men in high regard. Hold these kinds of individuals in high regard. And so along those same lines, the Holy Spirit is telling you and me today to hold these kinds of individuals in high regard. And what can we learn from them? Let's look at the first thing that you have here. He describes in verse 25, he says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He uses three words here. My brother, my fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. You know, you could circle that word brother. It reflects fellowship. There was a camaraderie. He's one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. He's our brother in the Lord. That describes his fellowship. And then he's got the fellow worker in the field. That speaks of his discipleship or his service or his ministry. He's a fellow worker. He's decided to grab a shovel just alongside of all the rest of us. We're all working in kingdom work, and he's going to do it too. He's not just sitting on the sidelines. He's about kingdom work right alongside of us. And then thirdly, he says he's a fellow soldier in the fight. That describes the idea of evangelism and prayer. Why? Because we must remember that the Christian life is not just a playground. It is a battlefield where there is a real enemy of your soul, the devil, Satan, and his demonic host that have blinded the minds of those that don't believe, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel could shine unto them. And it's a fight to get out there and to say, I'm going to fight for the cause of Christ. I'm going to fight in prayer. I'm going to push forward. And Paul describes this man as a brother for fellowship. He describes him as a fellow worker in service. And then he describes him as a fellow soldier. He's a fighter. Do you want to be a person who others look up to? Then here's the thing that I want you to see about that little phrase is to be a balanced Christian, to be a balanced Christian. Too often we have in our churches, we have individuals who love fellowship and we should love fellowship, but we have so much in fellowship, but you've got somebody who's fellowshipping so much that they're not doing anything else. And instead of koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship, you have koinonitis, which is a disease, you know. Some of y'all will think about that later. But you have koinonitis where it's just too much. It's just too much. You need to get out there and be about the work of God. See, Epaphroditus just wasn't a brother in Christ. He was also a servant in the field. He was also a fighter. And we need a balanced Christian. That's what you and I need to be, a balanced Christian. Not just someone who's always fighting everything. Right? Sometimes if we were just fellow soldiers and yet you don't have any fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're imbalanced. You've got some that are mad about everything. Just mad about everything. And there's no love and there's no service. There's no really servant's heart that comes from them. No, they're a fighter. No, you need to have some fight, but you also need to have the humility of Jesus Christ. Then you got others who just serve, but yet they won't push forward in evangelism and they won't push forward in prayer. And they also won't get close to other people. Can't you see how we must be balanced? Epaphroditus was a balanced believer. He didn't weigh in on any of these too heavily. He was all three of these in his life. There was a church that had a sign out front that said, Jesus only. And this was the kind of church where, you know, they all they did was fellowshiped. They didn't care about evangelism. They didn't care about discipleship. They just fellowshiped all the time, just hung out with each other. And then the wind blew by, and J-E-S, it just blew right off the sign. And no one noticed, but now it just said us only on it, us only. Right? You know, that speaks of a church that's just so much involved in fellowship, which we need. But fellowship, if you really think about the Greek word of fellowship, it's partnership, it's camaraderie, it's coming together for a cause, for a mission, to do a great work. Fellowship is a byproduct of everyone coming together around a mission. Even Philippians 1:5, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your partnership in the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is saying, I have a camaraderie with you Philippians, not just because we're eating donuts and drinking coffee together and getting to know one another, but it's because we're attacking the kingdom of hell together. And we're expanding the kingdom of God together. And you find that fellowship just naturally happens in a realm where you are all on the same team towards the same goal. You know, you talk about some of these athletes who they no longer can do what they once did. I mean, tonight we have Kobe Bryant, this is his last game, and then we had Peyton Manning this last year. And he mentioned this one thing. Peyton Manning mentioned this one thing. He said, you know what I'm going to miss the most? He said the camaraderie. It's not even really the games. He said, I love the game of football. But he said, I love the bus rides with my teammates. I love that team spirit, that feel that you can't replace that by just playing football on the side or whatever. It's a camaraderie. I'm saying sometimes you and I, we come to a church and we say, God, I'm lonely. Now listen, you say, God, I'm lonely. And you know what he says? He says, grab a shovel. No, I'm serious. He says, get about my work. Get about my work. Get out there and help. Why? The closest friends I've ever had are those who I have served alongside of in ministry. You know, I think back to times where I would go on a mission trip and the team just becomes, I mean, you don't even think that you're lonely. You're not. You begin to have a camaraderie that you're bound together. Why? Because we have this purpose. We have this goal. We're not just eating together and talking and swapping stories. No, we've got a mission. We've got to do something for the Lord. I was a youth pastor for many years, and man, if you start doing some lock-ins with other adults, a bunch of teenagers, you just begin to bond because you're surviving in that environment with the lock-in and teenagers. I'm telling you, you're surviving, and then it just naturally happens. Loneliness naturally goes away when you are a part of the mission of God. And so sometimes we're saying, God, I'm lonely, and he is giving you a task. He's giving you a job to grab a shovel. And then that next thing you know, you're saying, well, I'm digging this ditch. And you look beside of you and you see another person. And they're saying, well, I'm digging the ditch too. And next thing you know, you have a common ground where you come together. So Epaphroditus had those things. I want you to see something else in verse 25. He uses this word minister. He uses this word minister in reference to what Epaphroditus was doing for him. Now, don't look right past that. Oftentimes we say, no, Pastor, what you're doing is ministry. But these behind-the-scenes things, now, that's not ministry. That's just me caring for someone or... No. That Greek word is where we get the word liturgy from. What you do in a church service, it's an act of worship. And Paul is saying what Epaphroditus was able to do for me just by ministering to my needs, even physical needs, even just coming and telling me that, you know, the Philippian church loves you and cares for you, and we miss you, Paul, just helping him emotionally And those needs that were being met by Epaphroditus, you know what Paul calls it? The Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, calls it ministry. And he calls it an act of worship. You ever said to yourself, well, the things that I do in church, they're not nearly as important because no one sees it. They're not as important as what you do, Pastor, on the state. You know, the Bible just doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't delineate between what somebody does in front of people or behind the scenes. You know, quite frankly, you know, when we think about ourselves as the body of Christ, and we're pictured as a body, you know, the more visible body parts that you have, the more visible they are. You could cut off my finger and I could still live. But how about those invisible body parts, those ones that you don't see, that I don't see, that we do, you know, those internal things? Those are the things that you need to hold on to. You need to keep them moving, right? You need them working right. And yet, what do? We, as a church, sometimes we esteem, highly regard those visible parts. You know, the mouthpiece, or the eyes, or the nose, or the hair, or the fingers. And yet God, he doesn't delineate those things at all. He says, I've given gifts to the body, and some do this, and some do that, and some do this. And all of us working together is like a well-oiled machine. It's like a well-run body with Jesus as the head. Now, so Epaphroditus, the very same kind of word that is used as an act of worship and is used as a word for ministry, Paul says, this brother just coming to me and not preaching the gospel, not going on the streets and passing out tracts, but just ministering to my needs. This was effective ministry. This was an effective mission trip to encourage me, to strengthen me. This is a great word for us, to never look down on those small, what you would say is insignificant, what you're saying or what you're allowing someone else to say to you that is insignificant. Nothing is insignificant to the work of Christ. Even Jesus said, if you give this cup of cold water to a child in my name, it's like you've done it to me. What we would say today is if you gave that child some Cheerios or some goldfish in my name, you've done it to me. Those less visible areas, very important. Hold those kinds of people in high regard. We just saw last week about Timothy. He was a preacher. Paul, preacher. Epaphroditus, not a preacher. Just a man who loved Jesus. Let's keep going. He says this in verse 26. He says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. See, he was distressed. It means he was weighed down. He was depressed. And it's the same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood. He was so anxious and distressed in that time of need. And this is the only other time in the New Testament that this word is used. And it says Epaphroditus was like that. Why? Because he was sick. No. Because he heard that you had heard that he was sick. And it bothered him. It made him upset that you might be worried for him and for his sake. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you really showed care and concern for someone who was in need? When was the last time that you almost grieved over the hurts or needs of someone else? You know, the Bible says in James to weep with those who weep. When was the last time that we have wept right beside of somebody who was in great, deep difficulty? And we were depressed or distressed just because we knew it would hurt someone else, or that someone else was negatively affected by something. This is what Epaphroditus was showing. This is the kind of man he was. Just a regular guy touched by the concern of other people. Let's keep going, because this teaches us something that's a little more doctrinal. I want to go there. He says in verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. If Epaphroditus had died on this mission where he was delivering goods to me or caring for my needs, I would just have sorrow upon sorrow. I just could not handle it. And so God had mercy on him. And he had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me. God had mercy on me so that I wouldn't be grieved by the loss of this brother. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. So he was seriously ill. Here's what I want you to see. We know that the Apostle Paul had a healing ministry. We know that. Even when he was on his journey on that ship, and then he was taken, the book of Acts was recorded by a man named Luke, who was a medical doctor. And it says toward the end of the book of Acts, it describes how some on this island were healed, and it's the word that we get divine healing from. And then it says some were cured, which is a word that speaks of medicine. And Luke knew the difference between the two. And Paul was saying some of them were healed divinely, and then some of them were cured through medicine. Now here's my question. You know, why didn't Paul heal all of them divinely? Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus if he had a healing ministry? You know, does God sometimes not heal even in response to your prayers? You see, I mean, there's a very wrong teaching out there. Very wrong teaching. I understand the heart of it. And we want to pray for a miracle. Listen, pray for a miracle. That's what the Bible says, to pray. Expect God to do something. But now listen, time out. There are times in the Bible where not everyone was healed. And there are times in the Bible, like this passage right here, that shows here, he was sick unto death. And it doesn't say Paul healed him. And you say, well, I thought God heals. Well, God does heal. Well, why didn't he heal him there? We don't know. All we do know is that he did recover. And it's not only in this place. There are other places, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is telling Timothy, you need to take some medicinal wine for your stomach. He's saying you need to help your stomach along. You've got these infirmities. And what it was Timothy was saying, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to drink any of that. But yet, Paul says you need to drink some of that for your stomach's sake because of what they had there. Now listen, medicine, it's Timothy. And the Apostle Paul he's been able to heal people in the past. Power of Jesus resides in the body of Christ. Someone has been given the gift of healing. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and on. Why doesn't he just heal? I thought Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed back then. Of course, he'll heal today. He'll heal today. And yet, you're not in charge of that. And you've got to be okay with that. And God is not a genie where you rub his lamp and then he offers you whatever you want, any way you want it. And that teaching that is out there today that anytime you pray, God will always heal, it gives a false hope. Now, it's good while people are praying. I want people to pray, and I want people to expect God to move. God responds to our faith. I'm telling you, he responds to our faith. Never say, well, we're just not going to pray. No, God tells us to pray, but then we must bow to the sovereignty of God. We just must bow to his sovereignty. And this is one of those passages that clearly shows it. You have the Apostle Paul. You have Epaphroditus doing missionary work. Epaphroditus is right there with Paul. And Paul doesn't heal him. And so you have, first of all, I want you to see from this passage, sickness is not always the result of sin. Sickness is not always the result of sin. Somebody says out there, well, just as soon as you get sick, then they say, well, what kind of sin have you been committing? This is error to think that all sickness is the result of sin. Now, in the big picture, before we had, but in the Garden of Eden, we didn't have sin and we didn't have sickness. And in heaven, we're not going to have sin and we're not going to have sickness. So in a big picture way, sickness is a result of sin, yes. But on an individual level, you would never say that. We're not in a position to know that. We're just not. We're not God. We're not someone else's judge. But in this situation, it's clear why he got sick. He completely exhausted himself. And he got sick. It says, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Not because of sin, but for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Here is a man who was sick because of the faithful discharge of his duties in verse 30. Number two, it's not always God's will to heal instantly and miraculously. Now, you've come too late to tell me that God doesn't heal today, because I've seen it. I've seen God respond to the faith prayers of his people in miraculous, incredible ways. And so you come too late to tell me that that doesn't happen today. I don't want to hear it. Some people want to tell you that. I don't want to hear it. You've just come too late. But also, on the other side of things, it's not good to tell people that anytime you pray, this is going to happen. And it's just automatic. There is a mystery to suffering that we will not understand this side of eternity. And the sooner that we come to grips with that we have a limited understanding, we do not know everything that is going on in our world. We do not know everything that God has purposed and God is doing in the world. We just don't know. We are limited in our mind. But we do know this, that sometimes God does not heal, even though you've prayed in faith. And then number three, I want you to see, healing is a mercy from God. Healing is a mercy from God. God does not owe it to us. He's not beholding to us. He doesn't owe us this. And yet, Paul says here in this passage, he says, but God was merciful to Epaphroditus. And God was merciful to me. And he recovered. What's the takeaway from this part? Be cautious about how you talk about the sufferings of other people. Be cautious. You know, I'm going to tell you something that was very sad and very hurtful. A family member that I don't know. I've never met them, okay? But a family member passed away, and they were trying to believe God for their healing. And they had cancer. They said, I'm going to believe God, and I'm not going to take any medicine. I'm just going to believe God. And that person died. It's a family member. And next thing you know, somebody came up to that family member's daughter and said, well, you must not have had enough faith. You must not have had enough faith. Now listen. Speaking pastorally to you, be cautious about what you say to someone else in their time of need and in their time of suffering. Pray with all the faith that you have. But when there is the reality in front of you that suffering exists, be careful. Be careful to not just say, well, this is going to happen. God is going to do this. You don't know. But you can say, God is with you in this, and we are expecting a miracle. I've said that plenty of times. But never in the world would I say something like, you know, it must not be because you had, you would have, this person would have been healed if they had enough faith or if you had enough faith. And be cautious about that. All right, so let me move on to the next little passage here. You have in verse 29. He says this. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He says it was, the idea here is that of risking, that Epaphroditus risked his life. Even there's a play on words of what Epaphroditus, the word means. It's in reference to risk. There's a term there. And he's saying he risked his life for us, for you, to supply what you could not supply for me. He supplied it through you. And he says, hold such men in high esteem. So who are the heroes in our world today? Is it the beautiful? Is it the young? Is it the powerful? Is it the rich? Or now listen, is it those who have given their life for the cause of Christ, even to the point where they do not regard their own life, but they push forward with what Jesus has told them to do? In Mark 8:35, the Bible says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." I was thinking about the story of Dr. Kent Brantley, who he worked with Samaritan's Purse, and he was over there when the Ebola virus attached itself to him. He was working trying to help those who were plagued by that virus through Samaritan's Purse. And he was given, you know, he got that virus, and they rushed him to a hospital and tried to recover, you know, get him to recover. And he finally was delivered and he was recovered. Now listen, he was out there on the front lines, not even regarding his own life, but just trying to help others be free from this terrible virus. Hold such men in high regard. That's what this Bible would say. Hold such people in high regard. I was thinking about the story of this missionary who he was trying to reach a colony of lepers and with the gospel. And every morning he would give his Bible talk and he would just share the Bible. And he would begin every morning by saying, my fellow brethren. And then he would begin to talk and give the Bible passage and begin to preach or teach. And one day, as he was trying to get ready, he noticed something fell from the sink and it dropped on his foot, and he didn't feel it. And he was in a leprous colony, and he dropped it and he couldn't feel it. And he knew what that meant. And he began to look around, and there was different places where he could tell he had leprosy. And that morning he stood before that group of lepers, and instead of saying, "My fellow brethren," he said, "My fellow lepers." Now listen, we can run from the cause of Christ, or we can risk and attack and do the work that God has called us to do. Here's my question for us. When was the last time we risked? When's the last time that we really stepped out in faith to do something that was beyond ourselves? Okay, here's another question. Do you know someone who is doing that right now? Hold such people in high regard. Those are the heroes. Those are the ones I want my boys to get to know. Those are the ones I want my boys to emulate. And I want to point them to and say, now that's the kind of guy, that's the kind of man that you want to be. And this is exactly what Paul is saying when he says, hold such men or women in high regard. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that through this passage, we see that we are to be a balanced Christian, one that is a brother, is a sister in Christ, does fellowship with the body of Christ, but is also a servant, someone who is out there working in the field, but is also one who is fighting, attacking the kingdom of darkness through prayer and through reaching people for Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us balance those three priorities that are found here. Dear God, I do also pray that we would think of other people the way Epaphroditus thought of the Philippians, concerned not for his own life, not for his own health. He was concerned that those Philippians were worried about him. Dear God, I do pray that as we see in our world people who are risking their lives for the gospel, risking their comforts to get the gospel into other people's hearts, I pray you help us hold those people in high regard, whether they are preachers or teachers or just people who care and are ministering to the needs of other people. Lord God, I pray if there's anybody here who has been serving faithfully in a hidden ministry, something that is maybe physical, something that is maybe emotional, something that is just not seen, Lord, I pray you would dignify that to them this evening and help them realize it is just as important for them to minister in their giftedness as it is for me to preach your word. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us not leave this place until we think about our own selves and how we are risking some creature comfort that we have, are risking ourselves for your gospel. Have we really given as much as we can give? Have we really sacrificed as much as we can sacrifice? Have we really served as much as we can serve? Have we really been bold enough in our Christian walk to witness to others? Have we really risked? I pray you give us that courage. Lord, I pray that when we see others that are suffering, I do ask you that you would help us know the words to say, to encourage them, to pray for them, to pray bold prayers for them, but then to bow to your sovereignty and to help know how to comfort where comfort is needed. Lord, thank you for this passage. May it burn itself in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.